We thought about preparing some different, and I have a couple things I'd like to share with you, of course, but thought about preparing some things. But ultimately, at the end of the day, this conference is for you. You know, you guys have invested, you've put some skin in the game, and you've gotten here, and it is ultimately for you, and we're here to serve you. And so, love to just open up in prayer, and before we get going, all right, Sean's got it covered there. We can't go too far. We're Siamese twins now, I think, connected via cable here. But we'll share a few things and just really open it up to you guys to, you know, share your hearts, ask any questions that you'd like to, and pray that the Lord will give us some vision and some direction, all right? So, Father, we thank you for just the privilege, God, of just knowing you, Lord, above anything else. God, if ministries that we're involved in were no more, Lord, if the things that we deem important, God, did not exist, Lord, you will always be. And Father, it is for your glory and for your name's sake that we live. And as we consider worship and the ministry thereof, Lord, it's all day to day. It's not to just when we're preparing songs or leading your people. God, it is when we wake up in the morning and, Lord, we consider you, we realize that our lives are not our own. And so, again, we ask that you would minister to us as we speak, Lord, on the very precious thing of being able to lead your people musically, Lord, just to stand before your congregation and, God, just praise you through song. God, that you would just impress upon our hearts the things you want to. And Lord, you just lead our conversation today. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd love to just start out by sharing a little bit of scripture here. Anybody know a brother from Calvary Costa Mesa by the name of Tony Evans at all? So a name, you know, that I encountered a long time ago as just a young believer. And I went to a worship conference, and there was a particular verse that he shared at that conference. And I remember it just struck me so. And it's been, I think, something that I've attempted to hold on to in all of my years of leading worship. And I'm just gonna share this passage of scripture with you. And it's out of 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 11. If you want to turn there, you can wait a few minutes. If not, I can just read along here again. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 11. And it says, "It came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all of the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their own separate areas of ministry and divisions, but they're all together, the Levites, who were the singers, and those of Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren. They stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. And indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they had lifted up their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, and his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." And in that, we have a picture of, first and foremost, some unity happening. We have a group of people that God has empowered and gifted to play a string instrument, a trumpet. We have voices. We have all these different things working together. But the end result of that was God showed up. And all of the works, if you would, all of the ministry that was taking place, by those individuals ceased because the goal had been reached, which was God's presence to show up. And that struck me so as a young musician, one that ultimately it's not about, again, our performance. It's not about our gifting as much as it is always about ushering in God's presence. And that can happen in so many different ways, of course. In this case, we're speaking about, obviously, the music ministry. But I think, you know, the end result of all of our practice, all of our preparation, all of our diligence, the end result, you know, for us, again, here at Calvary, we're all speaking the same language here. The hope and the end result is that we are ultimately doing what we do to allow God to show up and minister to people. You know, that at the end of the day, that what we've done, the preparation that we've put in, that God's people have been touched and they've just been blessed. And so that was, I just really felt impressed again to share that particular scripture with all of us. And Shauna, I don't know if you want to piggyback on that a little bit in thoughts regarding that scripture.
Yeah, I think that the way I think Calvary Tucson specifically is unique and models that text is with everybody involved. That I feel like a typical model at churches is like you have your main worship leader. And you guys know, like, the worship ministry is a place where there can be some egos. Like, there's a lot of drama in churches that we've had our share, right, throughout the years. And I think it's because there's this idea that there's the main guy. And everyone else is just a support to that guy. And so, and you guys don't know, but he's our worship director. It's never proclaimed, but he's the guy who at the end of the day is responsible for the worship ministry. But what's been fostered under Paul is this idea that we're all co-laboring together and that we want to raise up multiple worship leaders. We don't want any one person to be the guy. It's a healthier ministry. It's more effective ministry if we have five dynamic worship leaders rather than one and some backup singers who lead songs here and there. So we've been intentional about that. That's why, and Pastor Roberts fostered that as well. He's really valued multiple leaders in the worship ministry. And what it's done is it's caused us, I mean, we really were friends, but it's really caused us to submit to one another, to see where this text, where everybody's involved. Everybody plays a crucial role in ushering in the presence of God. It's not about this one guy and his dynamic, this one woman and her incredible voice and leadership ability. It's about working together as a team to foster, to create an environment where people feel led into the presence of God.
Yeah, and I think one of those things, just a natural byproduct, if you would, of, we have multiple campuses, and so there came that time where what we're doing now, it kind of happened because of that. There was a day when I was literally taking a team back and forth and traveling back and forth between campuses and following our pastor from service to service. And, you know, one day we were kind of left scratching our heads thinking, what happens if, like, we break down on the way over, you know? Then, you know, obviously church doesn't end, right? God's people will be blessed. But at the same time, we're not able to fulfill ultimately what we're trying to achieve, which is to present, you know, a time of worship for the body. So that kind of resulted in obviously growing, you know, multiple teams, et cetera, so on. So, mm-hmm. But yeah, like Sean said, it is something that, you know, we've got different takes on musical preferences, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, everyone involved, you know, in worship knows that this is my niche. I like this a lot, that not so much, you know, and we have those different flavorings. But at the same time, that is, I think, what makes everything special, too, when we're able to work together and bring those different flavorings and thinking about as well. I mean, the church is not a single generation. The church is multiple generations. Mm-hmm. And that's something, as I'm growing in years, you know, there is something that I've observed, and it's interesting, and it's just something, food for thought. like I watch often in larger venues where you definitely see a very young portrayal. As far as, would you guys tend to agree with that? As far as worship ministry, and I know that there are still saints that have a gift and a yearning and a calling to use their gift that don't fit the 20-something age category anymore. And it's really interesting, something that the Lord stirred upon my heart. I mean, it's been probably about a decade ago, was something that they still have a gift. They still have a calling, but it's almost that churches perhaps put a ceiling on that in many instances. I'm not going to say it's right or wrong, but what I am going to say is that I don't believe that God would necessarily say stop using the gift. And what that looks like, I don't know. In this instance, I'm going to just throw this out. We have a 50s plus group that was started, okay? And so obviously, there's not the 20-somethings in the 50 plus group. But I all of a sudden, you know, this little thing that was I've been scratching my head about over the last couple, you know, a decade or so, God gave me this vision, if you would, to go, hey, all these saints that have used this gift that have essentially kind of passed the torch and handed it off to a younger generation, there's another opportunity right there. And I'm not saying go out and start a 50s plus group, but I'm just saying there are other opportunities and there's still other venues for people to be used and get involved. And I think that's important. And there is something, too, that I think is unique about our groups as well, is that we do have a diversity in age still working together. We have, you know, definitely some college kids, even a couple high school kids. And then we do have, like, I'm 50. So, you know, I'm getting up there. I can go play in that 50s plus group here right around the corner. Or technically now. But we still are trying to incorporate that. And I think that pleases the heart of God. Mm-hmm. I really do. I think that the body, I think, maybe misses out a little bit as well. In regards to, you know, there are some young congregations that are, you know, very young in congregation to congregation. It varies. Mm-hmm. In our fellowship, we have a variety of age groups and demographics. And so, you know, to leave a generation behind, I think we make a conscious effort to still continue to look at the broad picture. Who are we ministering to? Realizing that there is a generation that's coming, and we do have to minister and pour into them. And that's absolute. And if the church doesn't do that, then we fail, because the torch gets dropped and the flame does not get carried on. So that is absolute at the forefront, of course. But at the same time, there are a group of people that God still wants to keep using and foster those gifts. And just encourage you guys as worship leaders, as people involved in ministry, that, you know, that you consider that, you know, as well. So any thoughts regarding that?
Yeah, I mean, we definitely lean more, unlike a lot of churches where it's the MO to be like, okay, you got to look a certain way, you got to be within a certain age frame. Well, it's not really the way we go about as far as selecting people. Really, at the top of our list as far as who we use is faithfulness. I would take a faithful drummer or guitar player, regardless of age, over the really good guitarist who looks, you know, the part, and you know, or drummer or whoever, but they're only available once a month or whatever. In fact, there's one sitting in the room here that I would love to use more. But he's because of his job, he can't, you know, he can't commit to that. So it's faithfulness that seems to be, as far as in the main service, is honored. And you're faithful. I didn't mean to call you out like that. My buddy Caleb here, he's super faithful, but he's actually already serving in other ministries too. But we really highly value faithfulness as well. But I just to make a note, like, it's easier to age out and to guard your position. And again, something that, like, Paul's done really well has been to allowing these younger people to come up on, even on his team, and lead songs and share devotionals and open the service. Like, he's given away authority and allowed other people to exercise that authority. The natural, I think, life of a church, without being intentional about it, is to age and then to age out. And then all of a sudden, there's been no room made for the younger generation. And they come to your church and they feel like they're at their grandpa's church, because that's what it is. There hasn't been any intentionality to be like, we want to do newer songs, even though the congregation here doesn't know it. We want to make certain steps to be intentional about making sure the college-age kids feel just as welcome as the 50s-plus age people. You know, because the church should be multicultural, multi-generational. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what it is. So, yeah.
Well said. Well said, well said. Do you have anything else that you really wanted to present or speak on that we haven't touched base on?
No, I think I touched on it. Something that the Lord really laid on my heart was like that submit to one another verse. You know, you might be the main worship leader, or you might just be a part of it, but just exercise submission to those on your team, even if you're the lead. Like, look for opportunities to let them make decisions. Look for opportunities to allow them to exercise giftings. A friend of mine would always say, always be actively finding your replacement. Like, raise up people underneath you who could do your job as well as you or better. That should be our heart as worship, as people who are in authority in leadership position or in ministry positions, in order to foster like what Paul has fostered here. That was the main thing I wanted to push home. So I think I've beat that horse.
All right.
So yeah.
Well, yeah. So I'd love to again just open it up to you guys. Obviously, there's when we were looking at the interests of this particular little breakout, I think there were like 8 people that showed interest. So we weren't anticipating as many people that showed up. So thank you guys for coming, of course, and being part of this. That being said, I'd love to open it up to you guys for questions. Just to ask you, just, you know, be courteous, and we're going to try and give everybody as much time as possible. How are we doing on time, by the way? What are you sitting at?
Okay. Yeah, we're good.
Yeah, so we got about 40 minutes. So mm-hmm. I guess that being said.
I'm Jenny, by the way.
Hello, hello.
you said that verse that you shared was like 2 Chronicles 5:11
through
what?
It was 11 through 15. Yeah.
Since you brought that up, just a real quick comment on that. I love, you know, that whole thing, what you're sharing. And somebody told me, or I learned somehow a few years back, and I thought maybe this might be good for everybody else. So you were talking about the presence of God, the glory of God. You know that God is omnipresent, so he's always present, you know, wherever two or more are gathered. In my name, there I am. So his presence is already there. But the kind of like that verse talks about is like the glory of God, or could be referred to as the manifest presence of God, where it's more tangible. So it's, you know, so there's kind of like almost two of the same, so to speak. So mm-hmm. I just really thought that was cool to mm-hmm. sort of learn that. Couple
years
ago, and it's really kind of shaped, you know, the way I think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, brother.
It's kind of a question about vocals.
Question about
vocals.
Okay.
What do you do like for like simple like vocal exercises to warm up your?
This is probably like the one most heard around here is.
Yeah.
And I can't think of like how many different times where we've had musical guests in, and you can hear them running through the hallways. That's what they're doing, you know. And I think it's probably one of the most relaxing as far as just getting your vocal cords to relax, and also just obviously there's breath control that's happening that whole time, you know. So that's. Seems silly, probably like one of the most goofiest things you can do, but it's probably one of the most conducive to producing a relaxed vocal. Yeah.
Do you guys require that for your vocalists?
You know,
I don't. I encourage them, you know, to do it. I've dealt with vocal strain throughout the years just because the way I sing, it's not right oftentimes. Personally. And thank you. And I sat in a workshop. I was at a worship workshop in Calvary, Costa Mesa, with my buddy Rob here. And it was Bobby, what's the guy that does vocal workshops there? He was Bobby something or other. This blonde guy, he would come out he would do these workshops. This was probably like 7 years ago now. And he did that one, which is the bubbles, right? You go up and down with the making the bubble noise. Then you do your mum-mums, mum, 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 mum. And then you go like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, mum, 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 mum. Just a few of those simple things I started implementing on my way to church. And so my kids will do it with me now in the car. Mum, 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 mum. But just nice and controlled. And what I found is the warm-up would help me have longevity when I'd show up to practice and for the rehearsal. It strengthened my voice, but it also took my voice up like a few notes. I could hit higher notes without going to a head voice. It really did. I noticed a difference when I started these really simple vocal exercises, and they seem silly, but it really did work for me.
And to address that question again, do we require that? How, out of curiosity, just by show of hands, worship teams at your churches primarily volunteers? Okay, pretty much everyone. So there might be one or two that everyone's paid on the worship team. I don't know. Okay. So that is a whole nother, set of circumstances that surrounds what we do, right? Again, do you require... we have people that are giving of their time. We have people that are choosing to put a portion of their life down. They might rather be out mountain biking, riding ATVs, surfing, whatever the case is, but they've chosen to devote time to the worship ministry. And so I think, yes, is there expectation that people prepare? Of course there is, but I think, again, there's that fine line of, I require you to do this when, you're serving. So I won't say that, here at Calvary here, I mean, we don't really have those hard lines in the sand as far as...
In general, too, though, for your musicians, your preparation, mm-hmm. like, is there a standard for, as far as building culture? Because there's, for example, maybe you really prepare, for Sunday, and then you have someone else come in that maybe doesn't prepare, so it actually affects your rehearsal, and then...
Mm-hmm. Yes. So I don't know if you guys all heard that. She's kind of just touching on preparedness. So yes, maybe as worship leaders within, obviously serving our church bodies, where you might be on staff or just have that role where we're expected to do this. So we definitely spend more time preparing, whereas maybe some individuals on our teams, maybe not so much, right? I think we've all experienced that. And so that being said, how do we address that ultimately is kind of what you're asking, right? I think kind of going back down that road of hopefully setting an example first, I think that's kind of what I've always tried to model anyways, is like, I want to put in as much effort as I possibly can into honing my craft, into learning my instruments, and then primarily... I'm a guitar player before I am a vocalist. Sean can sing vocal circles around me. He's an amazing singer. And I make a joyful noise. That's me, But I meet scriptural requirements right there, all right? That's it. Okay. And so that being said, yes, I've spent, hours on my instrument. I like to encourage, people, and there's a good way and a bad way to do that, of course, right? I mean, you can make an example in front of everybody with them, or you can take them aside and say, hey, look, this is what I was hearing. And as a leader, I think we owe it to our people to have those conversations, for sure.
Yeah.
And I think there's a couple of different things, too. Expectations of our people that we work with, are they really equipped? If they're not, can we equip them further? Having a conversation with one of our worship leaders here earlier, and she wants to endeavor to play the guitar, get better at honing that. So I've said, I'm going to cut out some time to make that time for you, and let's see if we can foster that. That's not always possible. Mm-hmm. One of the resources I will do is I will find local shops in town, music shops, which are kind of a little bit of a dying breed these days, but there still are music stores, you know, where you can go buy instruments. E-commerce has not taken over yet. And you know what? There are valuable instructors there. And so a lot of times I will go down that road of recommending an instructor and having, you know, build some relationships at some of your at local music stores too and get to know them so that you have resources.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help a little bit?
Yeah, that's great. And I don't want to take any more time, but could you actually describe the kind of load that you carry and you carry because you're positions are different, right? Your worship director,
you mentioned. Sure. Go ahead, Sean. You can start that out.
Yeah, well, Calvary Tucson's model is that we wear, I guess I could just say we wear many hats. We get the job done. So I'm a worship leader. I'm an assistant pastor, so I do counseling, weddings, memorials. And I'm also the young adults pastor now that Nick is leaving. And I oversee home fellowships and new believers. That's all on my plate. And you're like, wow, that seems like a lot. Well, you should read some of the other hats, like what these guys are wearing, you know, some of these other guys. Paul could tell you, like, his job, I know he's heavily involved in the finance side, too. He looks at the books and stuff. So we wear different hats within this staff, which that has pros and cons to it, I'd say. So my week, I try to carve out, I feel like, my gift, my calling, and my passion is worship. So I'm given the freedom to really prioritize that, but I still have to make sure these other things are getting done as well. So what about you?
Yeah, I mean, I think you touched base on it. I really, you know, as far as our schedules, and can I just ask you to maybe be a little more in-depth, specific?
Most of us are either on worship teams or serving like on staff, you know, in the capacity of worship at the church. So I was just kind of curious on what do you do to prepare for Sunday and what do you do
to prepare for the week?
Do you pick the songs or do you pick all the songs?
Yeah, okay. So here kind of comes back to part of, I think, our model that we've adopted here too. Our pastor is not a micromanager by any
Hallelujah.
Stretch of the imagination.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he's given us incredible freedom in regards to just doing what we do and to operate in the gifts that he's given us. And I know that amongst us, not everyone has that model. So we'll pray for you. And God bless you, you know. And you know what? There's strengths and there's weaknesses mm-hmm. in both, of course, right? Mm-hmm. Because there is, you know, one of the things that I know Robert had shared with us is with Pastor Chuck Smith, remembering hearing something to the effect that, yeah, Pastor Chuck would like always give you enough rope to hang yourself with. You know, basically mm-hmm. meaning that he was hands off and you can take that as far as you want to and maybe, you know, just get into trouble because you're being lackadaisical and you're not doing what you should be doing. You're not fulfilling your role. So there are strengths and there are weaknesses. But that being said, as far as picking songs, I've kind of taken that same cue from our pastor, which is I don't want to tell Sean what he needs to sing on any given week. I do look at his sets. There have been times where I've gone, you know what, maybe just thinking about the context of that song or the message that's happening or perhaps, you know what, you've done that song like a few times. It doesn't seem like it's resonating. I'm not going to tell you not to do it, but maybe reconsider. And that's probably as far over that boundary line that I step ever. And so, again, and I think that, you know, we're all capable of hearing from the Spirit. We're all capable of observing and seeing if what we're doing is resonating with the body. I think, you know, if we're honest and we can, I think, answer those questions, mm-hmm. you know, for ourselves as well. So, so lots of liberty. So mm-hmm. for as far as preparation, planning center, everybody in here kind of like doing the planning center thing for the most part, it seems, maybe. Yes, no, how many, out of curiosity? Oh, well, okay, so I was making a pretty big assumption. So planning center, you guys have all heard of it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. In some, no? Okay. So it is, all things communication, it's not just pertaining to worship, it can go abroad, the entire church. It's a great program. It's essentially great at allowing information to be delegated, distributed to anybody and everybody that's, that needs it. As it pertains to worship, chord charts, YouTube links, whatever the case is, distributed rehearsal times, backing tracks, if you want to include those, all those things, they're there, and anybody on the worship team has access to it. So planningcenter.com, yes, absolutely. So planningcenter.com if you're interested in looking into it.
Those of you who, just a little shameless Planning Center plug here, those of you who don't use it, you build your set list. Do you have a team? Do you guys have teams? So you build your set lists, and there's all these redundancies, right? You got to build, you got to have your YouTube links ready to go, right? Or whatever reference you're using. Throw that in there. Oh, you got to create the set. I don't know. What I used to do is I used to create a whole single document so they wouldn't have to print all these attachments, you know, and it was like all these redundancies. You had to recreate these sets, and then you had to pull up your, either print out those papers, or you had to recreate the set in your OnSong or whatever app you're using on your iPad. In Planning Center, you create the set once. The songs that are already in there, you just hit the plus button and add the song, and everything's attached. And if you have Music Stand, you simply open up Music Stand, and it, your set pops up. So, I mean, it really took a lot of redundancy out of my job in doing that. So, just to, it's really cool. If you, if you're pastor's cool with paying for it, I'd say look into it.
Does it work with OnSong?
You wouldn't need OnSong. You just use Music Stand. I think it's like $10 extra on the app to have unlimited access to Music Stand. Yeah, you and everyone registered under that Planning Center.
I've been doing worship for the youth group for about 10 years, so I'm going to back off just a little bit, just to invest in my family. And I want to recruit college-age people who are talented, who already serve in the church, but I'm getting no responses. Any ideas or kind of opinions you guys could throw out there?
It's really hard when you get to the point where you're getting ready to leave and all of a sudden you're trying to recruit, right? Because the best, not that it's an error on your part, that sometimes that's just how it is. You have to figure that out. But always the best is just to raise people up while you're doing it. So like day one, while you start, look for someone else to start leading with you type of thing. I mean, if you were to rewind, that's what I'm thinking right now, even with Ignition, like, okay, I'm taking this ministry over, but I want to right away start identifying key leaders who maybe I could even give this ministry to be like the next teacher of this ministry. Go ahead, though.
No, I was just going to ask, like, what when you say you're trying to recruit, what does that look like?
Basically, friends in the church who already serve in the main sanctuary.
Okay.
But they have no interest in serving in the youth ministry.
Okay.
So that's kind of the issue that I had, and it seems like it's a... they're not really dedicated to investing into the students. And that's going to be the requirement.
And is it feasible that since they are serving elsewhere already, that it's like they've got, just like you're stepping away to give some time to your family, do you think that they're like already just taxed with stuff going on too, that that might be part of the bigger picture?
Yeah.
So, and I think going back to what Sean was saying, I mean, I think that that's like looking at the core ministry that you're looking at supporting, I think that that's always just the best place to really start and to invest that time of trying to find somebody out of that particular age group and bracket and ministry in and of itself. Obviously, it doesn't seem like that's happening at this point in time for you, but, you know, I mean, I think that, you know, I guess at that juncture, it's like pray. That God, I know you have. Continue praying, though, you know?
And there's nothing wrong with creating the need and, like, letting the need be seen.
Right.
And maybe that means you step away without a
replacement. And somebody just jumps in at that because there is a need.
Yeah, all of a sudden, someone who wouldn't be exercising their gifts is like, well, I'll do it, I guess. And now you have a new person in the game, you know?
Yeah, I'm not stepping away completely.
Yeah.
No.
No, you're fired, Art. You're done. I'm going to make a phone call.
Also, have you looked within the youth? I don't know what your youth group is like, but I know that our youth group
is bigger than our church right now, and
that's awesome.
Our church is really small. But our youth, we have some very very mature young people who are leading the worship right now.
Yeah.
And I've just at this point been able to step away and be like, oh yay, somebody to sing. Oh yay, somebody to play the guitar. Nice. You know, like, and so that has come together, and so maybe even within the youth.
Oh, trust me, I've looked.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not yet. Okay.
They're either too embarrassed, or they don't know, or they don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I like what you said about faithfulness, but in recruiting in general.
Mm-hmm.
I was at another conference a couple months ago, but they said you should look for qualities first, and then qualifications.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like,
that's
know,
good.
I'm not looking for a virtuoso guitar player. I'm looking for somebody who's faithful, who knows how to worship.
Right, right.
You know, who worships in the congregation.
Yeah.
Not necessarily, because there's a lot of people who want to be up front. And look at me, here I am up front. You know, it's like, that's not what we're looking for.
Yeah. Right.
Right. We're looking for the qualities of a worshiper.
Sure, sure.
Awesome. Regarding tryouts, how do you guys go about giving people a chance, and if maybe they don't cut it? How do you let them off in a gracious way?
We're starting a reality TV show this go around.
Yeah, Reach TV.
No, yeah, this Paul usually handles the auditions here.
Yeah, so, so matter of fact, just recently I did I'll say it probably happens once a year. I'll throw out kind of open invitation. Hey, we're looking for vocalists, musicians, you know, all things musically related that are interested, you know, individuals that are interested. I do usually specify on that. Qualified? Because right out of the gates, and this is, I know this is a tough, again, a tough scenario. You have a church of 20 people. You have a limited amount of resources to pull through, okay, or pull from. You know, the Lord obviously, you know, has seen this ministry through for the last 35 years. So, you know, we've grown, and we have a pretty good pool of people. So I think maybe the way I might approach it might be a little bit different, but I'm just going to share with you what I do. So I do put in there, you know, experienced, qualified people if you're going to join the worship team. Okay. I don't define what that is, but I have added that. Okay. That lingo. Just because, again, there is an element of, all right, we're trying to, I guess, you know, offer as much excellence up as we can, okay? Not for the sake of excellence, okay? So don't get me wrong, it's not for the sake of excellence, but just for being able to, you know, take our, you know, a call and... And I think that there's a couple of different things. Like when we're passionate about something, when God has called us to something, when He's birthed in us a gift, if you would, that He wants us to foster, then you know what? It's like we get good at doing what we do because we spend time doing it, right? And I know that there are individuals that, you know, have, oh, I think I want to sing.
Yeah.
And God bless you. Yeah, you know what? You should sing because the Lord tells us to sing and make joyful melodies to Him. So it doesn't mean, though, that you need to sing on that stage on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Wednesday, okay? And I'm not saying that, you know, to be cruel or anything, but I'm just saying that there's that distinction of, is there a call? Because I think first and foremost, beyond anything else, there has to be a call. I mean, a genuine call. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, and for as long as I've done it, if I was not called and I wasn't resting in that assurance that God called me to do this. So that I would have given up a long time ago. But that being said, I think, again, as far as the audition process, that starts out that way, a general announcement to the body. At that point in time, things come to me, emails. Then we basically have a leadership application form that we have people fill out. And that just kind of asks some really, I think, basic fundamental questions regarding faith. first and foremost. You kind of get a demographic profile of the individual that you're dealing with as well, you know, what their age is, what their occupation is. You can kind of get a general gist of how busy their lives are. You know, I'm a single mom of six kids. Okay, I know that her potential for probably making a Wednesday, Saturday, and a Sunday service is going to be difficult. So those are all things I take into consideration. But as far as the actual audition itself, when it comes time, I always ask an individual to choose 2 to 3 songs of their choosing, because I want to give them the opportunity to feel as prepared as possible so they can spend as much time as they need to doing their homework. I do offer accompaniment if they're just a vocalist and they need accompaniment. I'm happy to do that. Just give me the key. Let me know what you want me to do. And at that juncture, you know, setting up a meeting time and going through the process. And I think our ears don't lie, you know. I mean, we, right? Okay, you're listening and you're like, okay, nailed it, or not so much, okay? And the, you know, in that not so much, it might be nerves, right? I mean, you can visibly tell sometimes, you know, when I'm sitting in office, that you just from the initial contact and talking to people, like, yeah, this is really uncomfortable for me. I'm stepping out here. And I try my best to really alleviate, you know, just, you know what, this isn't for me. This is you stepping out in faith, answering what you believe God is calling you to do, you know, and trying to bring those things into the picture. But at the same time, there are those moments where it's like, you know, clearly the individual, I wouldn't utilize it. And so at that point in time, I mean, because there's the other individual that's like, okay, I just heard you sing one measure of this song. You got it. Okay, I mean, you're clearly capable and qualified and able. So now for that individual, it's like, let's dialogue a little bit more. Let me get to know you a little bit more. We do have a situation where anyone who gets involved in ministry, we like them just to sit under the ministry of Calvary Tucson for 6 months. And so just, again, can we shake hands? Can we lock arms? Can we walk together? You know, are we on the same page with regards to doctrine, you know, theology? Are there some differences? Yes, sometimes there are. Can we still work together if they're not fundamental core doctrinal differences? Yes, we can. Just want to make sure that there's not going to be this absolute adamant thing where behind the scenes this individual's, you know, kind of trying to paint a picture of something, you know, with it doctrinally that starts all of a sudden undermining, you know, the ministry in and of itself. So those are things, if there's a caution, you know, that for waiting, that's typically the reason for it. Other than that, it's like, let's go away from this. I want you to pray. I know, again, I've sat here and I've listened to you. I feel you're capable. I feel you're able. But let's take a couple weeks and let's seek the Lord and see how he speaks to us. And I'll reconvene after 2 weeks' time, typically, and say yay or nay. For the individual that sat in and it's evident that, okay, you know what, we need some work. Going back to one of the things that I was addressing earlier, which is, you know, you probably need to take some lessons or you need to spend some time. And that's where I try and give them that opportunity to have some resources. Like, I know this guitar instructor here, I know this vocal coach here, I think it would behoove you, or if you're there a student at the university, you know, it'd be great to maybe take some vocal courses or some music theory courses or whatever the case is, to not just sever it, but to say, if you believe the Lord wants you to do this, then, you know what, he wants you to prepare for it a little bit more. Mm-hmm. So.
Other cultures and music genre. Yeah. Man, I just was having this conversation with a buddy of mine. He's a jazz sax player, and he's a black guy, and he's gone to Calvary, and we are, the east side demographically is primarily middle-aged white people, I'd say. And then we have our west campus on the south side, very Hispanic. Yeah. I would say maybe 50 or 70%.
Right.
Totally different vibe, but one church. same pastor, same worship styles, and it's amazing just to see the unity we have already. But I would love to see, like, we have different flavors. He's got, like, his team with a different style, different feel. Johnny and I, we kind of have different feels. But my buddy Naaman and I were talking about how it would be great to have a gospel team and, like, a more of a Latin flavored team as well, just in the mix. So we, I feel like we could do a better job at fostering that as well here at Calvary. I would like to, but
yeah, and it's interesting. I mean, I've had this conversation a lot over the years because there is, you know, again, when we start talking about people groups, there is definitely a different musical genre that comes mm-hmm. along with people groups. I mean, it's just it's real. You know, I like grew up in a Mexican household, you know, so, you know, I had mariachi music happening, you know, from my mom and stuff. Yeah. And, you know, I wanted to listen to Ozzy, but, you know, I'm just being truthful with you. You know, that's where I wanted. Yeah. I wanted to rock out a little bit, you know, and but I was exposed to that. And it's a different culture and it's a different people group. And it's one of those things where, you know, we look at church, I guess, if you want to, abroad, evangelical, you know, church across America, mm-hmm. and it is, you know, pop. When I say music, I'm referring to music. It is a pop-oriented set list that you're mm-hmm. pretty much going to hear in any church across America, and it's just... It's true. I mean, there's no getting around that. Mm-hmm. It is real. Now, there are various instances where different things come up and go, and I don't know. That's it really is a hard question to answer. I can't say I have any answers for it, because you look at the church at large, as long as there's unity, when mm-hmm. I say unity, I'm talking about in spirit in any given church service, if people are kindred, and people's hearts are genuine, regardless of musical flavor, style, culture, mm-hmm. if people are worshiping God, then I believe the Lord is pleased.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not like we just started worshiping God with Michael Smith Show.
Or yeah, but I don't know if that answers your question fully. But do you want to elaborate any further? Because I feel like we haven't quite answered your question.
Well, can I add to it first?
Yeah.
Also, you see churches, the personality of the church is often determined by the senior pastor. Right? He's the one driving the culture. And so you have to be careful, too, in a church not to try too hard to be something that you're naturally not as well. So people who love Pastor Robert and love his personality and teaching style, they end up coming to Calvary. And that it doesn't matter, you know, what demographic you are. Robert appeals to certain people across the board. And so our job, at the same time, we want to be multicultural, multi-demographic, but at the same time, we have to be faithful to minister to the people who God has brought here, so and let it just be organic, too. So I think my desire to see other teams, it would be a stretch in certain ways, in the sense that we might be trying too hard, forcing certain services to be something it's not. Although I'd love to stretch, I like to stretch people and be like, hey, let's try something new. But just to say that, all that's to say that God does what he does with the men that he raises up, the people he raises up, and he forms these fellowships, you know. So I don't know if that adds to it. But yeah, would you like to add or comment? Right, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
that would be awesome too. That yeah.
And I'll say that
incorporate. What'd you say? Yeah, no, I like that. Yeah.
And I'll say absolutely. That you know that there's a whole nother scenario there too, because you know let's start talking about musical competency, because there's a whole nother bag that gets opened mm. as well. There's the I'm playing a G, an A minor, a C, and a D with the capo all over my guitar versus I'm playing a B minor 7 flat 5 with a diminished mm-hmm. 7, and I'm playing these chord changes that is often found in a musical styling that is outside of, again, what I referred to mm-hmm. as church pop, you know, yeah. culture, worship. So I think that's another thing, too, where There is a different preparation that needs to take place for sure as far as musicianship and asking the musicians to dig in a little bit deeper as well.
Yeah, we'll do this thing called the 2-5-1. It's in gospel music. It's this pattern within the chord progression. And you can take a typical worship song and you incorporate the 2-5-1 and all of a sudden it's like gospel style. And we do it to How Great Is Our God, like we've dug that one out of the vaults and we've gospelified that one a little bit. We've got another one that is called Who Is Like the Lord. And people hear it and they notice it. We've made an effort to try and divert, at least my team, because I really like the R&B gospel flavors, to do that. But again, like it's about God bringing the right people too, you know, and not just like forcing something that's not natural. Yeah. So we got about 8 minutes.
Precious ministry. Yeah. It really is. I know in times past I've spent several hours in nursing homes and it is something that, you know, the widow, you know, and obviously the widower, you know, they both fall into the same category there in that circumstance and they're close to God's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, absolutely, that's another way for people to get involved in worship, you know, in expressing their gifts and sharing.
Can I piggyback? Yeah. There's something that the Lord showed me a few years ago. We went down to, I'll keep this short, we went down to this farm, you know, in the fall with my little girl's kindergarten class, and we were talking to Farmer John, his name was Farmer John, and he was answering questions about the apple orchard that they have down there, and I thought I'd lead him into maybe some Bible teaching, and I'm like, yeah, so, you know, why is it that you guys prune these trees down and keep them small? It's to bear more fruit, right? Like, come on, let's talk about the Bible a little bit. He's like, actually, no. He's like, if we just let them grow, they would bear a lot more fruit. He's like, well, I was like, well, why do you guys keep them so short then? He's like, so people like you can come pick fruit from them. And it was just like, and the Lord just spoke to me, like, look, you might not be wherever you think is the great ministry in the worship ministry as far as like the main service or on tour with Pat Barrett, you know, whatever. But you might be exactly where God wants you. Maybe he's kept you pruned because certain people would never have access to you. You wouldn't have the ability to minister to them if you had this talent or that talent because you'd be long gone. So sometimes God prunes us so that we're accessible to certain people. So just to throw that out there. And you guys are certainly, I'm not saying you're pruned. You guys are maybe amazing, but you are, you've made yourself accessible to a people group that, you know, how many main service worship leaders are going in there doing that?
And like you were saying, yeah. Like the song Holy, Holy, Holy.
Yeah.
Like he'll do it in Spanish, and then Amazing Grace, everyone, every culture.
Sure.
Knows.
Yeah, yeah.
The memory will come back if they have those.
Yeah, that's cool.
Or whatever,
they'll remember the song.
Wow.
Yep.
Yeah.
Real quick, since you already had one, give it to this gentleman real quick.
One of the things that I found very helpful talking through vision and all of this is sitting down and saying, what is my vision for worship? And obviously, Sean, you made a good point, and then this is Robert's church. So in our church, our pastor is seen as the senior worship leader. So I obviously have to be in concert with him, but what is my vision for worship? And then what is my vision for my team? And then I take it one step further and I put the expectations. Because if somebody wants to be a part of my worship team, I have one sheet that I give to them that has my vision for the team, my vision for you as a person, my expectations for you, and then how you can get in touch with me. And a lot of times, that does two things. It helps me focus on my goal, because I don't know if they said it here. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And it forces you, once you put it on paper, it forces you to really dig down deep and find out, what do I want to do? The second thing is, when I give that sheet to some people, they look at it and they go, oh, I didn't know you did all that. You know, because I think some people just think, oh, we get together one night a week and we run through a couple songs and this is what we do. And no, it's a lot more involved. Than
sets that. Up some very effective parameters at that juncture. Cool. Yeah.
Very cool.
Awesome.
Yeah.
I know a hand went up back here quite some time ago. And was it Uncle Bill back there?
I just had a quick question for you. In the realm of congregations, and I know some of the big ones and small ones also, and multi-generational congregations, and there's any place that, no matter how the service goes, somebody can tell you it was too fast, too slow, too old, too new, whatever. So how do you resolve, I know Robert's talked about the old hymns kind of being in his wheelhouse. So how do you resolve how much incorporation that you have of the older hymns with the newer stuff? Because always that tension between all we want to hear is the new songs, or
all
other people, all they want to hear is the old songs. How do you kind of level that out?
Yeah, well, I'll give you my very mundane method, and that is, like, when I prepare a worship set, I truthfully, you know, as I wish I could say this, that I did this 100%, but I try and do this as often as I can, which is, God, what do you want to hear your people sing to you? That's my prayer that when I'm putting together a worship set on any given week. Lord, what would you like to hear your people sing to you? And I'll sit on that and I'll listen, and I will begin to just, I don't know, I'll just be still, you know, and I wait, and I hear melodies pop into my head, and I hear lyrics, you know, and that's usually how I seriously begin to put my set list together. There will be times, just on a practical level, where I look, again, going back to Planning Center that we touched base on a little while ago, where you have literally a log worth of, you can go back a year if you want to, and you can look at every set list, you can look at every song, how often it's been played. I mean, there might be those times after I've sat before the Lord and listened and began to be inspired, where I'll take those songs that start popping up and I'll go, oh, wow, well, this, man, we haven't even played that song in like 6 months. So this is almost going to be something that's going to be a breath of fresh air. Or there's another song here where, you know, Sean and Johnny just did it 2 weeks in a row. This will be a third week. At that time, oftentimes I'll go, Lord, is this a theme? Is this something that you're wanting your church to hear? You know, and to really consider that. To go, you know, to go, is this something that is resonating within the body right now? And I'll often consider that. And there's other times where I go, Lord, I think you might be tired of hearing that song. And I don't know if I'm right in that or not. Mm-hmm. But there are times where, you know, I feel that as well. So, I won't say that there's a firm methodology, but that's where I start for me.
I'm way less spiritual than that. God just emails me the set. I'm just like, oh, thank you, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. But I have, we don't have time to get into it, but honestly, I have a running log of all the worship sets I do, so I can search to see the last time I played a song. If it's an older song, I'm bringing back. I have a spreadsheet that I keep, and I have a column that's my active songs. The newer songs that we started in the last year, they're color-coded, so I know which ones are brand new. I have a column of my hymns, so I can look to the hymns that my teams are familiar with. I have a column of the anthem songs that I can look at. So I've trained myself to be very systematic as far as like just really wrapping my mind around our catalog of songs, and then incorporate what we feel led to do. And one of my like my method of formulating a set. You know how like the women, when women get married, it's, you wear it for good luck. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, right? Well, it was kind of like that. You something bring something old, like it should be like a buffet, I've heard people say. What kind of an old song can I bring back in the set list? And God, you don't have to play the whole song. Like, just tag the chorus or something. But if it's a song people are still resounding, but they don't, maybe they don't even need to hear the whole song, you could just tag a bridge or chorus of that song. So that's something old, something new. You should always be playing something brand new. Not, oh yeah, this came out 2 years ago, it's really hot, right? You know, really try to be locked into what's happening on the music scene now. Because the new stuff, God is just as much in the brand new stuff. And all the stuff you're playing was at one point a brand new song. So something old, something new. To me, the borrowed is like that anthem, something that's been circulating and circulating. Look for that song to bring it around. And then something blue, to me, that's like something down, low key, which reminds me to keep my set dynamic. And I'd love to do a whole workshop on dynamic set list building. But you should have, we try to be intentional about having dynamics in our set. We want to be up. And Robert, that's something Robert really wants us to do as well. Hey, have upbeat songs. Come bring the set down, you know, and have these moments where there's a little bit of rest. Then bring the set back up or whatever that looks like. Just make your set dynamic. So that's kind of my method, really quick, throwing that at you. And we're out of time. We're 3 minutes late. So, thank you guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, for coming.
Thank you guys.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And obviously we'll be around. Yeah, love to chat with you guys, meet you guys.
All right, enjoy the rest of the conference.
Thank you, brother.
Good job.
Good answers.